Okay. It's so let's continue on. I forgot about this last statement that there is no place on the face of the earth right now that matches this description. The description of the Garden of Eden. But one other thought on this, that if chapter 2 is just another version of creation, and it's not real, then those geographical places never really existed. And Scripture is just plain wrong. Okay. The charges to the man. We saw that the Lord brought him into the garden. In verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And that Hebrew phrase is, "In dying you will die." And that's just an intensive form of the term. So you're really going to die. Now, well, let's take this a step at a time. The Lord gave him a task to do, to work it and to keep it. That Adam's job was to till the land, to garden, to farm it, really. Do everything that it takes to farm and to protect it, to keep it, to develop it. Sometimes Christians are belittled for what's called the dominion mandate, that humans have the responsibility to care for creation. And a lot of times that is interpreted as that humans have the freedom to rape and pillage the whole earth and to destroy it just for their own for our own benefit. That's not what the text is saying. But we're stewards of the creation. We are taking care of it for our master. Okay? But he had a task to do. Never does God want his creatures to be lazy, to not do anything. We all have a task to do. We're designed to work. He's given us all different talents and abilities and experiences and backgrounds to do all sorts of different things. One of the more interesting interpretations of 1 Timothy was Tim Keller discussing God giveth us all things richly to enjoy. And the giving of that includes not only us as Christians, but also non-Christians. He gives them the gifts and abilities that they have. The things that promote life in this world. And it's a very fascinating study. Just to think not only about the spiritual gifts that he's given to Christians and how we use them in a body to work and edify ourselves, edify each other, but also we see, unfortunately, unsaved people using the gifts of God to great benefit, sometimes to great destruction. But God gave those gifts. Again, reminds me of 1 Corinthians. What do you have that you have not received? Now, if you received it, why do you boast as if you received it not? There's nothing that anybody has that hasn't been given to them by God. Including our work. He was to cultivate it and keep it. Let's stop here for a second. How old was Adam at this point? A couple hours old? You ladies that have children, when your children were a couple hours old, how were they communicating to you? When did they start speaking in sentences? God gave to Adam a complete language system, not only to speak, but also to understand. And this was intrinsic to Adam. He didn't have to learn it. It was there. It was imprinted on his brain from the moment of creation. There were boundaries to keep. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Because in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, what did Adam and Eve know about death? I mean, they have a language, but nothing had ever died. How could they relate to what God is saying? Did they have to know what death was? I don't think so. They just had to know, that's bad and I don't want it. Probably would have had a theoretical understanding of what death is, but not an experiential one. When we get into chapter 3, we'll see the experiential one. And the reason I bring this up is these are arguments that people have that they use against the Scripture. How would they know what it means to die? Well, all they needed to know is that it was something bad and they didn't want it to happen. Okay, now we have the creation of the woman. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." This is the only time during the creation week that God said something wasn't good. God purposely made men, males, incomplete, to be completed by their spouse. And vice versa. Women are incomplete as well without their spouse. Now, look at it from Adam's perspective. He was perfectly comfortable in his circumstances. He had everything he ever could want, all the fruit, he had a job to do, and it wasn't going to be a difficult job before the fall. Put a seed in the ground and eventually it pops up and becomes good fruit, or good vegetables, or whatever. No weeds, no thorns. He had it made, or so he thought. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Now stop for a second. Notice how this is translated. Out of the ground the Lord had made. When did God create the land animals? Before Adam or after Adam? Before. Yeah. How about the birds of the air? When did he create them? Day five. Why is it acceptable to translate this phrase, had created, but the plants in the garden to translate it as God created them as if in real time? This is an inconsistency in this particular translation of Scripture. But again, both passages can be translated in the perfect tense, had created, or both of them could have been real time, just as God created the plants for Adam to see these things come up. He could have recreated all the same kinds of animals that Adam had, or that Adam saw. Now, why was he doing that? Why would God bring all these animals, or create all these animals for Adam's sake? And remember the context. What had God said? Just said, "It's not good for man to be alone." But Adam was unaware of his need. So God brought all the animals to Adam for him to name, because he was their master, as really an under shepherd for the great shepherd. So all these creatures paraded in front of Adam. How did he? Well, why? So he can see. Everyone will assume, it doesn't say, but we'll assume God brought male and female, male and female, male and female. And he's just one guy. You're missing something, Adam. You're missing something. And he named every single one. Now that brings up another question. How in the world could Adam name all the creatures in just a few hours? So you... Okay. Well, there's naturally several questions here. How many animals were there? What did God bring to Adam? What does it say? He brought every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So he did not have to stick his head in the ocean to look at the sea creatures. He didn't name them. Nor did he have to start digging up all the worms and all the slithery things. But the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Now, throughout this whole passage, we talk about kinds of animals. What is an animal kind? Is it a species? Of animal in a modern classification system? No. It's more on a family level, way above the species level. If you're familiar with the animal classification system. How many different kinds of dogs are there? How many different species of dogs? Since we were talking about dogs in church this morning. But they're a prime example. There are hundreds of different breeds of dogs, right? That even secular scientists say came from what? A pair of wolf-type creatures. So, in that, that's on a genus level. That's a genus Canis. So all dogs came from one type of, one wolf-like creature. Same thing with cats. Whether cute little house cats or lions and tigers, all came from one feline kind. How about... Horses. How many different kinds of horses are there? Lots. That's an equid kind. That's what came onto the ark. That kind of creature. That's what Adam had to name. The created kind. When it all boils down to it, there would have been maybe around 2,500 different kinds of animals that Adam could see, categorize, and name within 3 hours and 45 minutes, taking a 5-minute break every hour. It wasn't a hard thing for him at all. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that he was brilliant. He was the culmination of all of humanity. A perfect mind, unmarred by sin and the degradation of 6,000 years. Okay. This I have classified as a realization of need. Can you imagine as he's starting to get this and the Lord brings a couple gorillas out? Oh, no, Lord. Not like that. There's a realization of need, and then we have the satisfaction of the need. So the Lord God, verse 21. Well, let me back up, verse 20. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of heaven and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a great sleep to fall upon the man. And by the way, the individual who first started looking for operating room anesthetic was motivated by that verse. If God can do it, we can do it. Now, the initial anesthetics were not that good. Joni has a medical history book where they would put a helmet on somebody and whack him on the helmet and knock him out. That didn't work very well. But at any rate, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So what's the first, looking at this from a scientific viewpoint, what do we know about the genetic structure of Adam and Eve? They would have been as close to identical twins that a man and a woman could possibly be. They had the same genetic structure, only God had to change the Y chromosome into an X chromosome. Now, thinking about racism, what color would their skin have been? And from this standpoint, Eve was not a blonde. Now, in my opinion, if there were any blondes in the Bible, it would have been Bathsheba. She was good looking, but she wasn't with it a lot. But at any rate, most likely, from a genetic viewpoint, Adam and Eve were middle brown. That is the most common of skin types, of genetically speaking. And from a middle brown, when you look at the I forget what they're called, the squares You get X and Y and an X and an X and all the offspring. You can get all the shades of skin from the fairest Norwegian to the darkest Australian Aborigine in just a few generations. One very, very interesting thing is most people of Indian heritage, even though their skin might be middle brown, they will have different color shades of children, from very fair skinned to very dark skinned, from the same parents, because that genetic structure is still within them. Because of, and we'll get into this in chapter 10 and 11, but because of the dispersion the Tower of Babel, the family units would have gone and isolated themselves, and that's why you'd have certain groups of fair-skinned people, certain groups of medium-skinned people, and certain groups of very dark-skinned people, because they were isolated from each other. So the dominant skin coloration would prevail in that group. Okay? So, God caused the deep sleep on Adam, and then he created Eve. And in verse 23, the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And there's no way to adequately translate the adoration and the sheer rapturous joy that this Hebrew phrase indicates. When Adam first set his eyes on Eve, he was over the top of joy. By her beauty, by her... And I think that it is very still very much hardwired into men to recognize and appreciate the physical beauty that God made women. And it doesn't matter whether young men or old, it becomes corrupted by sin, no doubt. But to recognize and appreciate the physical beauty is tremendous. And Adam is expressing that as well. Yes. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he had to realize that he was incomplete. Yes. That, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. He was the only one of his kind, of his created kind. And again, you can revert back to how we started if our theory of Toledoth is correct. These are Adam's thoughts. And Adam knew, and what's very, very interesting in this phrase, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. What did he know about fatherhood or motherhood? His father, according to Luke, was God. But he knew this was in effect a marriage ceremony that God brought her to him and performed that ceremony, and that's what the result of the wedding ceremony is. That these two become one. Not only physically, but also mentally and emotionally. And they leave father and mother to set up their own household. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Okay. Okay, so this is really the end. The one last statement is the two, Adam and Eve, were naked and they were not ashamed. Now, I am glad with Pastor that in our day and age, we have clothes. But why were they not aware of their being naked? And I talked about this in your life group. They still had eyes. And they could see each other. And they could see themselves. Now, Pastor has one idea, and I don't agree with him on that issue. I have my own idea. Pastor thinks that they had a sort of Shekinah glory, and you could kind of see that from, I mean, the experience of Moses on the Mount Sinai after he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of the Lord. He had a Shekinah glory about him that he hid from the other people. And so Adam and Eve, being in God's presence, might have had that Shekinah glory. I personally don't believe that. This is my thought, and you can take it or leave it as. And we'll see this next week. I believe that the very root of the sin nature is selfishness. Because of our sinful nature, are focused on ourselves. Adam and Eve had no sin nature. So they were totally outward focused. They were not aware. They were, as a brute fact, yes, they knew that they were naked. But it didn't bother them because they were focused outward on God, on one another. Therefore, they had no shame about their nakedness. It was when they sinned and their thoughts toward started focusing on themselves, that they felt the shame. In fact, when I was a little kid, I would sit there wondering, how could they not know they were naked? At any rate, they are naked and unashamed. Okay. Any questions on this so far? Sure. Well, he naturally wouldn't have been aware of anything until that breath of life, the Hebrew word for breath is ruach, and it's the same as spirit. So until that was breathed into him, there was no Adam. He became aware of himself, of God, and of everything at the moment God breathed into him. And we see here a process of gaining knowledge and understanding how much of his relationships with the creatures and the relationship with the garden was he aware of at the moment of his coming to life? Probably nothing. He would have had this whole program of experiences given to him to be able to recognize his part of the created order, his position in it. Well, one thing about the knowledge of good and evil, to the point where they partook of the fruit, they had only known good. And that was part of Satan's deception. That the thing that God withheld from them was the knowledge of evil. Because they saw the goodness of God, the beneficence of God, the bounty and his overflowing joy in his creation. So, did that answer your question? Yeah. Okay. A couple other things here. And here's the summary. God created mankind in the sixth On the sixth day, God created woman to be his helper. The initial Earth's climate conditions. This gets more into the scientific nature of things. For years and years and years, creationists have theorized a water vapor canopy. They would refer to this as the waters above the firmament, as mentioned in chapter 1. And naturally, the firmament being the atmosphere, and there are several problems. There is even biblical problems with this in referring to this water vapor canopy as above the firmament. The firmament being the atmosphere. We see in chapter 1 that God placed the sun and the stars in the firmament. And they're way outside the atmosphere. So this firmament means a whole lot more than the atmosphere above us. It's really referring to all the rest of God's creation. But the water vapor canopy, although it does have its good points, one thing that happened, though, is as computerized mathematical modeling has improved because of the power of computers, they found out that the water vapor canopy that's big enough to supply the water for the flood would have made conditions on the Earth impossible for life. It would have been way too hot, way too much greenhouse effect, and it just didn't work. and by the way, as far as like the whole global warming thing is concerned, I might have mentioned this before, but the biggest single source of greenhouse gas, well, let me back up. The most powerful greenhouse gas in existence is water vapor. That's why in the deserts, when there's no clouds, it gets so frigidly cold after it's been up in the 120 something degree. Because all the moisture or the heat just radiates out, and there's nothing to hold it in, and we experience that on a cold, clear January night. It can be sunny and bright and relatively warm, and then at night, what happens to the temperatures? They plummet. Water vapor is the greatest greenhouse gas. And the greatest contributor of water vapor is the oceans. Compared to what the CO2 that humans are creating, that is a minuscule portion of the greenhouse gases in the world. Now, there's no doubt that there is global warming going on. Since they've been taking the global temperatures, the average global temperature since the middle 1800s has risen half a degree Fahrenheit. So, yes, there is global warming going on. Is it tremendous? Are all the polar bears going to die? No. There is a very strong indication that there was some form of much warmer climates before the flood, much heavier atmosphere. I think I was it last week that I talked about some of the flying creatures. Sue, I mentioned the dragonfly fossil with 2-foot wingspan. How that thing flew is, well, how insects fly is still not really well known by aviation scientists. They still do not understand how a bee flies because its wings are way too small to support its body mass. But it obviously flies. So how a creature that big could fly, or the other creatures are like the pterodactyls, the pterosaurs, the huge, huge reptilian flying creatures with 20-foot, 25-foot wingspans, how they flew. It's very possible that a heavier, thicker atmosphere was in existence at that time, caused by a certain amount of water vapor canopy. Because that's what a water vapor canopy will do. They'll increase the barometric pressure at sea level, increase the concentration of all the atmospheric gases. And if you have, it is easier to fly an airplane in cold, high pressure air than it is in hot, low pressure air. Okay. Higher CO2 level, the greenhouse effect, much lusher, richer, greener, healthier plants. That's one thing that the alarmists particularly don't mention. Why? People who have greenhouses, why do they pump them full of CO2? What does a plant feed on? CO2. So if you make a richer atmosphere of CO2, the plants are going to flourish a lot more than in our current atmosphere. And that could very well have contributed to the vast coal seams that we see after the flood, because of all the debris and the material that was uprooted by the flood and smashed down, all became coal. One thing, again, we talked a little bit about this before. One continent, if all the oceans were gathered into one place, according to Genesis 1:9, that means the continent was in one place. We refer to that as Pangaea. What's very interesting when you get into some geology, there are places in Great Britain where the exact same geological structures were broken off, and you can find them in North America. And it's the same thing from Africa and South America. You see the exact same, there is a general shape, where a jigsaw type of shape. But when you actually find the same strata of sedimentary rock, which, by the way, well, that's just another story. There's sedimentary rock in the same sediments, in the same place where you can actually see the having broken apart. The mountain range, if you look from the northwest British Isles, that mountain range continues down through Canada into the Appalachians. It's quite probable that there was the initial stages of the flood. That's when the continent broke up, and it started to lay the sedimentary rock down, and then the North American continent started shifting. It crashed into Europe, causing those mountain ranges because of the buckling of the land, and then the North America moved off to its current location. If what's called tectonic it's a tectonic. I've lost the word. It's a runaway activity where there is as the continents crash, particularly the North American plate going into the Pacific plate, but it's getting folded under and it's subducting underneath the that plate. I'll come up with it later. Okay. It's theorized that the mountain ranges, the high hills that read about in Genesis 6 or 7, with all the flood waters were over the high hills under the whole heaven. They would have been what the topography of the Edenic world was, very low mountains, maybe just on a foothill kind of level. No high Himalayas like we experience now. The Himalayas were, again, the result of the Indian subcontinent crashing into the Asian continent. And then the shallow inland seas. There is, and we'll get into this as we get into the flood, but there is a order of fossils in the fossil record, starting with simpler fossils, simpler sea creatures, and up and up and up until you get into mammals. And there's actually millions of sea creature fossils throughout the whole, all the layers of sediment, but the lower ones do tend to be much simpler creatures from what we can see. And that is one interpretation, is that this is the development of life. And creationists say, no, that's not the development of life. That is a graveyard of successive ecological zones caused by the flood. As the flood waters rose, they would bring one set of creatures up, and then the next flood thing of flood would bring some more sea creatures up, and then more and more, until finally it's getting up where the land animals are trying to run. And you see, again, one of the things they brought up in the movie, you see the footprints of creatures, and they're actually running. And that the footprints of the creatures gets fossilized, but you don't find their bones until you're in higher levels. If this takes millions of years to bury those creatures, their bones should be at the same level as their footprints. But if it all happened within hours or days, then they left the footprints, those footprints got buried, And then they floated for a while, or then just got buried and died. Okay, our chapters 1 and 2 contradictory. Chapter 2 is not a second creation account. One of the things that you see, we didn't talk about this earlier, does not discuss the creation of the earth, the sea, or the heavenly bodies. So it's not a real creation account. All it does is describe in greater detail a few issues. Okay? We talked about verses 5, verses 9, verses 19, about the creation of the plants and the creation of the animals for Adam. Anybody who knows Hebrew really doesn't bring out that objection, because there really is no objection. Okay, we talked about the verb tenses. Jesus quoted, when the Pharisees were trying to discredit the Lord Jesus, they are trying to get him trapped in a controversy over marriage and divorce. And the Lord, and they said, "Can a man divorce a woman for any cause?" And in that day, the woman didn't have any say. All the man had to do was write on a piece of paper, "You're not my wife, I am not your husband. Get out of here." She had no say, she had no rights, no protection whatsoever. But there was a debate on that. And so they were trying to get Jesus trapped. And Jesus said, "What does Scripture say? In the beginning, God made them male and female," quoting chapter 1. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife," quoting chapter 2. If they were contradictory, if they were made up, how would that have supported his position? That marriage, in God's created order, marriage is one man and one woman for life. And God didn't make Adam and Eve and Mary and Joellen and Crystal. It was just Adam and Eve. And what about marriage? This chapter 2 is the central passage on marriage. One of the greatest privileges I have had, and it's really struck me the second the wedding ceremony I ever solemnized. Here I am standing where God stood, doing what God did. What a privilege. What an absolute privilege to legally and bring a man and a woman together in holy matrimony. That, one of the greatest privileges in my life, to have done that. Okay. Do men have one less rib than women? No! That's a foolish statement. If you had a limb amputated, would your baby be born without that limb? What defines how many ribs you have? Your DNA. Not whether you have one or not. Okay, and we've talked about this. Death, eating plants, is that death before sin? No, in Romans 5:8, death is a result of Adam's sin. And that's particularly Adam's sin. And we'll talk about that more next week. That by one man, a male, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So the principle of sin, the principle of death, entered into the world because Adam chose, freely chose, to disobey God and eat that fruit. And so death passed upon all men. Death in reality, not just a principle of death, but death passed upon all men. And again, Bible defines life differently than biology. In the plants, like I said, are very complex DNA-driven, or I should say RNA-driven, self-replicating chemicals. But they don't have the spirit of life, the nefesh chaya within them. Okay. And we could go into Genesis 9:4 and also Leviticus 17:11-14. It really appears that what defines life is the existence of blood. Okay. And then there's no death in eating the fruit. But that was our diet, by the way. All vegetables until after the flood, when we were allowed to eat meat. Does that mean there was nobody eating meat before the flood? Well, they disobeyed everything else. Why not disobey that too? I mean, they had it, like Sandra said, they had a perfect choice. There's two trees. There's tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And they said, tree of life. Okay. Now we're just talking about, we just talked about that. 3 hours and 45 minutes, a 5-minute break every hour. He could have done it. Any other questions? And then we'll see you next week. I'm going out to have a Father's Day dinner.